come in Jesus' name. It's a privilege to have the presence of the Holy Spirit at any time in a place, because when His presence is there, it always makes a huge difference. And we know His presence is here today. Just open your hearts and receive the things He's planned for you today. Today is a special service, because anytime Jesus is around, there's always something special. There's a power of God present to heal hearts, to heal bodies, to heal minds, to restore people here. Because the Holy Spirit is here. Just open your heart and receive what He has for you today. We're going to continue this morning on the seed experience. And I think we're rounding up the series next week. And we believe that you should get the CDs and the tapes, because it's quite important to follow the trend of thoughts that God is giving us. Before we start, we talked about the thorns last week, and we're going to go into another aspect of the thorns. But before we do that, I was just meditating on this thing, and God was showing me something about the true essence of work and the true essence of service. You know, what is the true essence of work? Why do we go to work every morning 9 to 5? You know, God was saying that teach this thing so practical that people can apply it in their daily lives. Why do we go to work every morning? We wake up and we go to work. What is the essence of it? Acts chapter 20, verse 33. Let's go there. In fact, I think someone put this scripture in there. I think someone put this scripture on Facebook. I think someone here actually. Acts chapter 20, verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that are with me. So the essence of work is to minister to your necessities. The way God works is that He ministers. When God wants to meet your need, He actually gives you something to do with your hands that will meet your needs. And not only your needs, and the needs of everyone around you. Those around you, that's what Paul said here. And now it says in 35, I have showed you all things, how that so going to work every day, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what God is saying is that I've given you a work. The reason why you go to work every day is not just to meet your needs, but it's to meet the needs of those around you. So in meeting their needs, something is opened up unto you. You enter into another level, the true riches. That's what He calls it. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. We'll see there again. Ephesians 4, 28. So let's understand, when you're going to work, you're not just going to work for yourself. Have that mentality. You're going to work. You're doing those things because you want to have to meet the needs of other people. Ephesians 4:28. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's it. So when you're going to work, have that mentality. So that you have to give to him that needed. And you see, that's where the blessing is. You see, the wealth you're talking about, you cannot achieve it by just going to work. And there has to be a channel. God is saying that giving will open the windows of heaven. He says, if you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in the thing pertaining to another man, who will give you the true riches? So God wants to create an avenue for him to enter into your life by the second part of it. So it's the giving of a man that will actually create the wealth you're talking about. That will open you up. So let's understand that. We're not just working to meet our needs, but we're working to meet the needs of the people around us. So, in fact, was it Copeland that said in there? He said, I go to work, not to meet my needs, actually. He said, I go to work to get seed to sow so that God will meet my needs. That's the kingdom way. That's the kingdom way. So it gives seed to you. So your job is like a seed. Look at it like that. So when the rain comes upon your job, it begins to multiply its effect. You begin to have multiple streams, different ways to do things. We'll go into that in the financial seminar. But understand that service, working, that's what happens. That's what you do. Let's go to the book of Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands. It says, subordinate and adapt yourself to them. Why are people laughing? It's the scripture now. As is right and fitting, and your proper duty in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be affectionate and sympathetic with them. And do not be harsh or bitter or resentful towards them. It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I'm going somewhere. Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit. This thing is very serious. Let's understand this. I was reading a book, I think it was Oral Roberts. He was a stammerer when he was younger, and they used to laugh at him. He was a preacher's child. They used to laugh at him. All the children used to laugh at him. He said, "No, don't even bother him." So when he went to school one day, he said, "Everybody should say their name." I think he was about 7 years old. Let's understand this, because the children are fragile and they're in our care. Everybody say your names. So everybody was saying their names. He said his heart was pumping so fast because he was stammering. It was a stammer, and they would always laugh at him. So as soon as he said, his mind was spinning. The nervousness was so much. And what happened was that before he could speak, everybody started laughing. He said he didn't mind the children laughing. But when the teacher, who was the authority figure, laughed, he said his life collapsed before him. He said for 18 years, he carried that inferiority inside him. That his life, it affected him so much. So let's understand that. You know, we are custodians of these children. Do not break their spirits. Servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not only when their eyes are on you as men pleasers, but I work in ANE. When I was in ANE a long time ago, this scripture was in action. Guys will. Because the way it was, there was no record in that time, but now there are records. There are notes, let's say there are patient files in a particular folder. So you pick a file, and you see the patient. Then you drop it, you pick another file. So the files are there for people to pick. There's no order. But nowadays, what they do is that they write, if you see a patient, you have to click your name on it. So they will count how many patients you have seen in the space of 6 months. So there was no accountability. So someone will carry one file. And the person will stroll. Just you even, when you go back to the box, you will pick a file. After 2 hours, you come back and you see the same file, the next file that was there, that I see. All these people walking around, what are they doing? Yeah, boys, people were being busy, but they were not actually busy. It was eye service. You know, so let's understand that. Doing not when their eyes are on you as men pleasers, but in simplicity of purpose with all your heart, because of your reverence for the Lord and a sincere expression of your devotion to Him. That's what we've been saying. Whatever you do, whatever your task is, work at it heartily from the soul as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord and not from men that you receive the inheritance, which is your real reward. So your reward is not with men. In your work, your reward is not the salary they give you. There's something else which the salary cannot give you. There's something else in honoring your husband which he cannot repay you back for. There's something else in loving your wife which he can't give you anything for it. There's something else in bringing up your children which you cannot get from your children. It is the Lord that can reward you for those things. So focus on Him and don't base your relationship on the way the other person treats you. Focus on Him. He says, for we are actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Let's go. I want to go further into that scripture. Look, Colossians 3. Let's go to the other verses. We'll see something there. This is not the plan. This is not the way I plan to preach this, the thing, but the Lord is taking us that way. We follow. Because God wants to take us to heights that, practically that, we will know that. Okay, so that's what it says there. Now, go to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4 again. So let's begin to conduct our lives like that, and I will make our homes like heaven on earth. You know? Because words, when words are released in anger, it changes the whole atmosphere of a home. Now, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go there. We read there already. Verse 29. So don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. So that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. It now says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by the way you live. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by the way you live. So these things are quite important. The core message, what we're trying to preach here, is the core message of Christianity. And it says, remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is the foretaste, is what is seals you and guarantees that you get this inheritance. So he said, don't grieve him by the way you live. It says, let all bitterness, go to 31, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's what it says. These are the things that grieve the spirit. And that says, 32, say, be ye kind one to another. Let's go back to that. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It says, be ye kind one to another. That tender-heartedness, let it begin to come back. Because that's where the Spirit of God thrives. That's where the Spirit of God flows. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Amen. Amen. So let's understand that. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. I think the message is taking me to another line. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13. You see, the Bible says God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Before we go, let's go to 1 John. Let's get this. I want us to see it on a different level. Anywhere you see God, put love in there. In the beginning, love created the heavens and the earth. Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. In him, in love, was life. That's where it comes from. That is the essence of everything. If you take away love, everything disappears. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. That's exactly what happened. Bible says, perfected love cast out fear, for fear has torment. When Adam took of that fruit, what happened? The nature of God in man is love. We show it from the scriptures. That is the nature of God inside man. Love. That agape. When Adam took of that thing, what happened to him? He said, I heard thy voice. The first man said, I was afraid. Perfect love was gone. So fear came. And the next thing that happened was that accusations started coming in. That's the second character of Satan. But fear is the root of all things, of all negative things. So let's understand that nature that has come as a new creature in Christ Jesus, that nature is actually love. See, if we get this message, this is the secret of power. This is the secret of power. Let's go to 1 John. This is the secret of power, the secret of the apostles. He says they were gathered together in one accord, in one place. There was a spirit of unity there. There was love in that place. If a family, you haven't seen this, if a family understands this and operates by this principle, you become untouchable as a person, as a family, as a church. Bible says, that's why it says, behold, I can't explain how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The anointing you're looking for is in the power of unity. You see, it is like the oil that flows from Aaron's beard to his skirt, for there God commands his blessing in life forevermore. That's what happens. That is where the core thing is. That's why Ananias came. I wanted to break that thing. Said, the Holy Ghost said, no, you can't touch this thing. This is where the power of the church is. In that unity, in that love. This is where the power of the family is. This is where the power of a company that are united. This is where the power is. Let's go to 1 John. That which was from 1 John chapter 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Anytime you're teaching on love, the power of God and presence of God is always so strong. Anytime I teach, because that is God himself. That is the essence of who he really is. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That eternal life is love. We'll show you. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Said, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you. What's the message? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Follow me closely. This is the message of the gospel, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let's go to the book of chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2. Follow me. It says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Chapter 2, verse... Go to chapter 3. From verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not us, because he knew him not. So, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is this transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. So little children, let no man deceive you, for he who does righteousness is righteous, and he, even as he is righteous, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. He said, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He now says, whosoever committed sin, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Say, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know it? Because we love the brethren. It means the thing that happened to you at the new birth was an impartation of divine love, the nature of God. That's what it means. Look at here. So we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It means that when you got born again, the nature of God that came into you was that love. Because the Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. So when you got saved, what actually happened was God came into you, the new birth, the Spirit of God, the nature of God came into you, and that nature is love itself. That's what came into you. Because we love the brethren, not because of anything else. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought also lay down our life for our brethren. Now, if you go to chapter 4, verse 8, 7. You see, it says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. 1 John 4:7, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. People that have had glimpses of Christ in visions, they say his eyes are like a sea of unending love. That's how they describe him. They don't describe anything. They said, this is what we see of him. The person of Christ, when we see him, when we saw him, his eye, when we looked into his eyes, was like a sea of unending love. That is who God is. That's the essence of him. And that is the nature that has come to dwell on the inside of you. It says, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So love comes before that life. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 17 says, herein is our love made. No, 16 says, we know and we have known and believed the love that God had to us. Say, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Jesus said in the gospel, he says, if any man keep my commandments, that I will love him. And what's his commandment? This is my commandment, that you love one another. It says that my Father will come and we will make our abode with him. That's the secret of the presence of God. Honestly. That's what Paul said. Look, the tongues are there. Those things are there. But I show you a more excellent way. There's a more excellent way to the things you are doing in your life. Let's go back to the way of love. As in, make it a priority in our lives. That this is the way I'm going to walk. He said, look, covet the most excellent gift. But look, see, I show you a more excellent way. The thing, peradventure, the reason why you haven't seen the manifestation of God's presence in that which you're doing is because you haven't gone the way of love. Or you've neglected or skipped it by mistake, by default. Make it a decision. Say, look, this is what I will walk by. This is what I will live by. This is what I will conduct my life by. This love that has been shed abroad in my heart. Because that is the nature and the essence of God himself. Let's go to 2, I think. 1 John chapter 2. There's something there I want to show you before I go. First John chapter 2, verse 7. Remember, we said God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 2:7. Let's look at that. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. It says again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and is true in you. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. It says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So this is the message, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now it says the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that seeth is in the light, and hateth his brother is in darkness. Even this is what I was talking about in 1 John chapter 1. Says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That light is love. He says, he that loveth his brother, he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Say, he that seeth is in the light, and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Say, he that loveth his brother, 10, abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. How powerful is that? Listen to that. Say, he that loveth his brother, you can never fail. That means you can never stumble. That's what he's saying. That means nothing untoward can happen in your life that you won't get the victory over. Say, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now let us pause and think about that statement. That's one of the most profound statements I've ever seen in the Bible. There is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hated his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. So the light that John was talking about, that God is light, means is love. And in him is no darkness at all. That's what I was talking about there. Because if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians 13, let's go there before I enter into the message. 1 Corinthians 13. We want to enter into the place of limitless results. But this is the foundation of it all. This is where it is. 1 Corinthians 13. You want to see the manifestation of God? This is where it is. 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. John said, we know we have passed from death unto life. This is a place of absolute power. You know why? I know, because Jesus said, no man can take my life from me. I have power to lay it down. So there was no occasion of stumbling in Jesus, because he was walking in that perfect love. The same thing will happen to John the Beloved. John the Beloved, I was reading all the martyrs. He was the only one that lived to a good old age and died of natural cause. John the Beloved was put in hot oil. He didn't die. They have to take him to the island of Patmos. That love is powerful. The life of God was radiating through his body because of the love. There was no occasion of stumbling. You couldn't touch him. Jesus, you couldn't touch him, because the life of God, the love of God was perfected in him. It was radiating through his pores. When they said, look, Jesus said, you can't touch me. I have to give myself up. They couldn't kill John the Beloved. The love of God, they called him the disciples whom Jesus loved. He had a revelation of this love. This is where the power is. This is where the power is. 1 Corinthians 13. If you look at 12, he talked about the gifts. He talked about all that. If you look at the last verse of 13, of 12, he says, but covet earnestly the best gift. Yet, I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. I'll read from the Amplified. 4, verse 4. He said, though I speak with the tongues as that one of men and angels, and I have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Because the reason why we're doing this, God is taking us as a church into some realms that, you know, the only thing that can destroy it is disunity. Azusa Street Revival. What destroyed that revival was strife. In all the moves of God, the only thing that can destroy is strife. That is why God said, even when the people came, ordinary men came, said the people that won, nothing they imagine shall be restrained from them. There's nothing that can stop a body, whether Christian or not Christian, in unity. Not to talk of people in unity under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Nothing shall be restrained. That's why Satan comes to try and break bands, to try and cut, even in families. If a family is united, completely united, husband, wife, nothing is impossible. Let's go on. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all the faith so that I can move every mountain, and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. I read from the Amplified from 4. It says, love suffers long and is patient and kind. It says, love envieth not. Love vaunted not itself, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own ways. It is not self-seeking. Love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Love is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevails. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Love's hopes are faithless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. That's why it says, he that walks in love, he said, there is none occasion you can never fail. Even if it looks like they've crucified you and they've buried you, the resurrection power will touch you. That's what love does. It might look as if you're the weaker person, but love always wins. Because that's God himself. That's the life of God himself. It always wins. It can never fail. Now, if you go on. 9. For we know in parts, and we prophesy in parts. This is where they're going to perfection now. Say, but when that which is perfect is come, which is love, that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, God said, look, if you're not, say, you're still a child. If you're not perfect in this thing. When the Bible says, we are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the church and the general assembly of the firstborn, to the spirit of just men made mature. Those are men made perfect and mature in love. That's why you mean to see angelic activity. I mean to see men operating like the sons of God as they truly are. This way, that's what happens. That's what God is talking about. So he says, now we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect shall come, that which is in part shall be done away with. So when I was a child, without love, without growing up in love, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, as far as the courts of heaven are concerned. When a man is out of love, a Christian, he's still a child. No matter how much manifestation he has, no matter how much wealth physically he has, no matter how much he has, no matter how progressive he is in his career, he is still a child. That's why they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is happening? He said, you guys come into my place. He said, when I was hungry, these are manifestations. You fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. Those are the things that count. When the judge or the judgment seat is the relationship that count. It's the walking in love that count. That is the essence of it all. That's what we count on that day. That's what we count in the courts of heaven. Because they say, we cast out demons in your name. With this, they say, depart from me. How did that happen? The love is the essence of God. That is what, he said, by this we will have a boldness to stand in the day of judgment. When our love is made perfect. This is the focus. This is the focus. This is the message of the gospel of Christ. And this is where the power will begin to show forth. I'm telling you, this is where the power, don't, see, if I think that it's not, this is where the power is. This is where the manifestation is. Follow me. He says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. As far as God is concerned, manhood is a man that is perfect in love. That's manhood. It's a man that is made perfect in love. When that love has been shed abroad in our hearts, when you've developed it, you've walked it, you've confessed it, it has grown on the inside of you, and you become a man, a full-grown man. The gifts of the Spirit will begin to flow effortlessly. Faith will become unconscious. That's what happens. Sometimes, you know, we become so mechanical. Sometimes, not always, it's because this thing is missing. Just what Jesus said, look, when you stand praying, check that love work, forgive. Because the prayer of faith will only work in a place where there's love. Because love is the essence. Everything came out of love. Understand? Love gave birth to faith. Love gave birth to all the manifestations. Love gave birth to everything. In the beginning, love created all things. In him was life. In love. Love is the essence of it all. So let's go back to the essence and let everything emanate from that essence of it all. If you take away love, everything is destroyed. Everything is scattered. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly," 12, "but then face to face, now I know him in part, but then shall I know him even as I am known." You begin to have visibility in the spirit. I said, when you open the scriptures, God, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You begin to see things. See, this is where, see the secret, you begin to see the secret of God's heart. This is where it is. He said, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear. You begin to see, have a strange insight into the things of God. "But then shall I know, even as I am known." And what happens is that you now come into your true identity. You see who you really are. He said, "Now abide these things, faith, hope, and charity, and love. This is the greatest. The greatest of these is love." So let's make a deliberate effort. Bible says in Romans chapter 5, said the love of God. Said the reason why hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Let's stay with that love and develop that love, and let that love grow and grow and grow until it becomes the most important and most influential thing in our lives. Take that 1 Corinthians 13. The same way you believe God for health, the same way you believe God for finances, take it. I mean to develop that thing on the inside of you. Because that's the secret of manifestation. Because when a man has grown in that love, nothing can touch him. See, there's no occasion of stumbling in him. You can never fall, you can never miss your way, because light is always there. You won't stumble at all, because you're walking in that love, that perfection of love. You become one of the mature ones. You become a man of insight, a man in the body of Christ. You become one of the fathers. He said, "I will write unto you fathers, because you have known him that was from the beginning." He says, "You shall know even as you are known." He said, "You will know even as you are known." That's what happens in this thing. So let us understand that. That is where the secret of maturity is. That's where the secret of Christianity is, in that love. And that is the message of the gospel. Now, okay, let's go on. So let's do that. Let's do that first. It's important. Let that be our daily confession. Say, "Lord Jesus, I come before you today as a soldier of your love. I've come to salute you. This person has offended me. I take my orders from you. I'm walking in love towards them." That's what it's about. So let us walk in that love. You know, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And let us shut Satan out of our affairs. Now, the thorns, part two. This is part of the seed experience too, so don't think that I've just been... The thorns. Let's go to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Keep your place there. Go to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. Jeremiah 4. Let's keep that love going. Even if nobody else decides to walk in love, choose to, because that's the only thing that, you know. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem," can liken to the church, "break up your fallow ground." We've talked about that. It says, "and sow not among thorns." We talked last week about thorns in its particular light. Today I will go talk about thorns in another light, as God has shown me. It says, "break up your fallow ground. Don't cast your seed in the midst of thorns, so that they do not choke the seed and destroy them and cause your productivity to be hampered." Numbers 33:55. It says, "but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you," Numbers 33:55, then those you let remain of them shall be as pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they shall vex you in the land in which you dwell. I'll go through a few scriptures. I just want to highlight something. So, it's referring to human beings here. Micah chapter 7 verse 4. So the best of them is like a briar, and the most upright of the straightest is like a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, even of God's judgment, your punishment has come. So he's saying that people can be likened to thorns as well. That's what we're saying here. So let's go again. I'll just show you a few scriptures just to highlight that point. Now look, thorns are not just thorns, can be people. Joshua chapter 23 verse 13. So know that certainly the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations from before you, but they shall be as a snare and a trap to you, and a scourge in your sides and thorns in your eyes. He now says, until you perish off from the good land which the Lord has given you. So it's choking that thing, and they're not able to enter the inheritance. I'm just going to read so you can check the scriptures later. 2 Samuel 23, 6 to 7. It says, but the sons of Belial, this is very important, shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken. Note the scripture, with hands. So, but the men that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire. Note that scripture, we'll come back there again. Judges chapter 2 verse 3. So the angel of the Lord, and Judges chapter 2 verse 3, say, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So thorns can be likened to relationships in your life. And you know that thorns, things, relationships that are pricking you, they're always causing constant agony. In fact, I was listening to Pastor David Oyedepo, his son. He said there was a friend, he's always going to his house. Anytime he's going to this guy's house, his tire is always, he's always having a flat tire. No, imagine you're going to someone's house maybe three times a year, and every time you're going, they're having a flat tire. He said, you have to go to the Lord. He said, Lord, this one, I have to check that relationship. You know, turns that cause obstruction in your way, that always cause offense. Someone comes to visit you, every time they visit you, you have contact with them, there's always problem between you and your wife. Anytime you discuss with them, it's always slandering other people. Thorns in your life. They sort of pull you back. Anytime you leave them, there's always a heavy heart. You can't even pray again. So thorns can be lagging the people. That's what I'm saying. And how do you tackle and prevent these thorns? How do you do that? Proverbs 15:19. Let's just go quickly. This is a practical message. So watch your relationship. That's what I'm saying. Watch your associations. David said, before we go to that Proverbs 15, let me show you something. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13. You see, this thing is very practical and is real. 2 Timothy 4 verse 13. What did Paul say there? Because you cannot get to where you're going if you have wrong associations around you. You cannot experience the fullness of what God has for you. You know. 2 Timothy 4:13. Okay, I'll read from my Bible. So the clothes which are left at Troas and Capos, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, especially the parchment. 2 Timothy 4:13. Is that it? Let me check my Bible. Sorry. The next verse. Yeah. Go to the next verse. See, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. So he was a thorn. He did Paul much evil. Paul said, I fought beasts at Ephesus. Those were thorns. So let's understand that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 2. I want to show something. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. See, probably Alexander the coppersmith was even a brother. So he did me much evil, the Lord reward him according to his works. He said, Paul said, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith of Jesus Christ. So these are the prayers you have to pray. Because you cannot, you see, the sons of Belial, they are like thorns. You cannot handle them with mere hands. You cannot, see, you cannot just say, I caught you. You can't do that. You have to handle this relationship in prayer. That's what Paul said, the Lord is the one that will reward. You know, when you see these things happening in your life, when you see relationships that you think are causing a hindrance, don't try and use your own might and power to control them. Go to the Lord in prayer. Say, Lord, I need your judgment in this matter. Come and intervene in this matter. Go to God and ask. He says, God will deliver me from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have the faith of Jesus Christ. So the prayer you should be praying to God daily, honestly. Say, Father, take away those relationships that are hindering the full manifestation of all those things you have planned for me. Those people that don't want me to do well, take them out of my and bring into my space the people that I intuitively they want me to do well in life and will take me to the destiny that you have designed for me. It's an important prayer. Because you cannot control it, you don't know. Always go to God for that judgment. Always go to God for that on a daily basis. Make it a lifestyle and a part of your life. Psalm 119 verse 115. David said, depart from me, ye evildoers, that I may keep the commandment of the Lord. So it means the presence of evildoers stopped David from keeping the commandments of the Lord. So watch your associations. Watch, it's very important. It's important to the entering of where you're going in life, of your destiny. It's so important, it's so vital. Because the birds of the same feathers flock together. And birds that flock together finally develop the same feathers. Eventually. So if you stand with, if you associate with a man of anger, you eventually learn his ways. And the anger does not work the righteousness of God. So let's understand that. It's a very serious matter. Understand that selective associations, the people you live in your inner space, that's why Jesus always took Peter, James, and John. There are some times you have to take some period of slight isolation to bet some things in your life. You cannot go with the crowd. When he took Peter, James, and John, they were going to Jairus' house. If he took everybody initially, when they said the daughter is dead, he separated them, said, only Peter, James, and John, come with me. When he went to the house, he said, everybody go out. You know, so there are times in your life where you have to separate yourself for a season, not because you're angry with the people, but because you have to bet some things, and the sins of their life do not tarry with what God is doing in your life. You have to. They might say they're going to the cinema, but you are having pains, bad pains. Say, okay, you're my friend, but go to the cinema. But me, I'm here. Making that say, I need to bet some things in my life. So understand that. Like Simon Peter and Jesus. Look at this. I'll just give examples. Simon Peter came and said, you are the Christ, the son of the living God. Jesus said, yes, yes, yes. God has revealed. The next minute he came and said, look. What did he say? He said, I'm going to the cross. Simon called him aside. He called him and began to rebuke him. He was not in sync with what God was doing in Jesus' life. So understand that people might not be in sync. They might be your friend, but they might not be in sync with what God is doing in your life at that season. It doesn't mean they're not your friend, but for that season, it might mean a period of slight isolation or internalization of what God is speaking to you for that season until you birth it. So you don't destroy that thing. Let's go to the book of we saw last week from 2 Samuel chapter 13 how Tamar was raped, and because of the presence of that man in his life, let's go to 2 Samuel. I'll just read that part, 2 Samuel 13. Associations are so important, they determine a lot. All it takes is one king to send for you. That's all it takes. The Bible says that. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you can check it at home. It said, when the axe is blunt, sometimes people think they need to use more strength. But it says, but wisdom is profitable to direct. I was meditating on that scripture. God said, look, people are using more strength. But it says, as iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens the countenance of his friend. So sometimes, instead of using more strength, you might just need a relationship to come into your life that will take you to that place. That's the prayer. Say, if the axe is blunt, you might just need someone to come in and step in, rather than you exerting yourself. Say, come. Why are you struggling? Let's understand that. 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'll just read that. And we can't do the rain this week. We just do this part of the thorns. Then next week we'll round up with the rain. And next week we'll teach on how to be consistently consistent in life. Please, next week is going to be serious. How to be consistently consistent. How to get the rain of heaven into the works of your hands. 2 Samuel 13. Okay. It says, we talk about, you know, Jonadab was, he said, and from 5, he said, and Jonadab said unto him, okay, let me start from 3. But Ammon had a friend, let me start from 1 actually. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Ammon, the son of David, loved her. And Ammon was so vexed, and he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Ammon thought it hard for him to do anything. He thought it hard. Until verse 3 came. But Ammon had a friend. That's all. He thought it hard. It was impossible in his constitution to do anything. But Ammon had a friend. That's it. Go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 13. You see, in operating the prophetic, Bible says, believe in the Lord your God. We'll talk about some things today. You shall be established. Believe ye his prophets, so shall you prosper. We'll talk about the positive side of this thing. 1 Kings chapter 13. You see, we need to get to the bottom of this thing so that people can actually practice it. 1 Kings 13. You know the story of the prophet. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethlehem, and Jeroboam stood by the altar of incense. Basically, this man spoke, and Jeroboam's, I think his hand withered, and he prayed again, and his hand was sort of restored. 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, that's after he had caused his hand to wither, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored again, and it was as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. He could refuse him, because it was a king. I mean, just it was a king, but he could refuse him. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half of thine house, no matter what you give me, I will not go with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water nor turn again by the way that thou comest. So it means that maybe it was in a season of fasting. You know, it's like you're fasting and your friend said, let's go and eat. You know, and so it was a season of fasting in this time. So let's go on. So you must be careful. You know, I'm going to touch on something very important. So the prophet's sons heard about this. They came to tell their father. 12, it says, and their father said unto them, what way went he? And his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that comest from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee. The same thing he said to the king, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, that thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way. Remember, this guy was the older prophet. And said unto him, I am a prophet also as you. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord. Hagin said that God didn't tell him to build any tent. So people began to prophesy to him that you build the largest tent. He said, none of them. He said, all of them were wrong. God didn't tell him anything. I said, words from men are confirmatory. They must trigger a response and a witness on the inside of you. You don't move based on the words of men. You don't move based on what I say. What I say must register a witness on the inside of you. Understand that. What I say must register and synchronize with what God has told you in your closet. Understand that. Understand that. So it says, believe in the Lord your God you shall be established. Then let the prophet come and prophesy you and propel you from that place of establishment to the next level. That's what I said. That's why the prophets are there, to propel you in that place to the next level. Understand that. And he said unto him, come home with me, 15. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread. And I said, he lied. He said, 18 says, I'm a prophet also, and the angel said unto me, he said, but he lied unto him. Men are fallible. You know, men are fallible, as in, I mean, Simon Peter, on one occasion, he was under the direct. Next occasion, he was speaking out of his senses. It's not as if he intended to derail Jesus. But you must have a solid walk with God. Believe, establish yourself in God. You know, and let the prophet come to take you to the next level based on that. So when you come, you make a contract with God. All the prophet comes is to confirm that thing and to propel you to the next level. So what's it? So understand this. Understand the movings. Understand how to key into the prophetic. You know, because what happens is that, I mean, people have been injured. People have said, do this and do this. There was no witness. There's no witness. Oh, okay, even if you don't have a witness, then go back to God and say, look, the prophet whom I honor has said this to me. Lord, show me inside the word. So that you have something to stand on when the trials come. That's what I'm saying. So understand how to interact with the prophetic. Like Simon said, Samuel, do you understand? He said, the Lord, Samuel, you don't understand. When to meet the prophet, he said, so go back and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So he went back and said, okay, this is what the Lord is saying. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You need direction. You need, but you see, you have to have, it has to register on the inside of you. So that foundation, believe the Lord your God, so you be established. That foundation must be there. Then when that foundation is there, the prophetic takes you like a springboard to the next level. Understand that. So let's understand how that thing works. Like Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius was praying. Now God said, look, I'm going to send you a prophet. That's Peter. He says, he alluded to Cornelius, said, this is what will happen. I will send for Peter and others. So when Peter came and began to speak, spoke the prophetic word, and the Holy Ghost fell upon them. So there was a link, there was a witness. That's what I'm saying. So understand how to interact with the prophetic. So understand that. Believe in the Lord. Get established in the word, you know, and let the prophetic propel you. You won't benefit much from the prophetic if you are not established in the word and in the Lord your God as a personal thing. You won't benefit much from it. You understand? So maximize the effect of the prophetic. Spend time, have a relationship with God, and let that prophetic establish God's presence and purpose in your life. Amen. So let's go on. He says, and he said unto him, 17, so he went back with him and did eat in the house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord by that same prophet came again and said, can you imagine? The same prophet that told him, under an influence, now he's a man, he's fallible. So he now came to himself and said, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he says, for as much as you have disobeyed my mouth, the mouth of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but came back and has eaten bread and cracked and drank water in this place, of which the Lord thy God said unto thee, eat not bread or drink water. Thy carcasses shall come up unto the sepulchre, shall not come to the sepulchre of thy father. So he was eaten by a lion and all that. So that's what happened. So let's understand that, how to interact with the prophetic, how to interact with the things of God. We must understand that. First of all, I've said today, so what you should do is to keep that love walk going strong in your life. The other thing you should do is to make sure your relationships are under the influence and scrutiny of God. See, what you do, pray, I said, I wrote here, pray and pray and pray and pray again for your inner circle. Pray and pray and pray and pray again. What did Jesus took time to pray before he picked the 12? He knew that Judas was the guy, but he was covered because he knew how to operate. He operated in the spirit. He prayed over Judas. He knew he was the person, but he had to keep in the spirit. He didn't say, Judas, you are the person. Let me cut you off. No. He had to keep it in the spirit. He had to pray. Pray over your inner. Pray and pray and pray over your inner circle. I cannot overemphasize it. Pray, because that is the entry point. So I can touch you from a distance now. Pray over them. Pray over your wife. Pray over your colleagues at work. Pray over your friends. Pray over your pray and pray and pray over the people that are close to you. Cover them. protect them. You know, protect them. Block all the loopholes. It's important. It's important. And the other thing I've said today is that men are fallible. Men are fallible. You know, so establish yourself on the foundation of the word. Next week, we'll go into how to release the rain of heaven on the works of your hands and how to be consistently constant in life. That's what we'll do next week. So, but understand that foundation must be the word. Let the words of the prophet be confirmatory. Let it register on the inside of you. Like one that Emiko was saying, that my brother came to preach and said, give, give, give. He said, he didn't move him. Give and give. He didn't move him. He said, one day, he was just watching. And he said, give. And as he said that thing, something triggered inside him. He went to his account and took all the money and gave it. And there was a miraculous manifestation. If that thing is not there and you carry it out, you'll be angry. He said, the prophet is not working again. It's true. Because there was no establishment on the inside of you. There was no contact with the word, with the Lord on the inside of you. So you missed that on the prophetic. Lastly, and it's been an instructional message, so sometimes. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll end there. Verse 11. Next week is serious. In fact, as my wife, when I thought about next week, I was jumping in the sitting room. I ran to the fireplace and back. I was so excited. Come prepared. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. We end there. You see, your associations, you can't overemphasize it. Why did Jesus decide to pick Peter, James, and John? Why didn't you just carry Buguero, everybody, join the bandwagon, come follow me? No. You have to pick your inner circle correctly and pray over them and cover them. Cover your wife. I believe Adam, someone was saying that Adam did not instruct it correctly. There was a loophole. Cover them. Cover your wife. Cover your husband. Block all the sides. Cover your boss. Cover everybody around you. Don't let the enemy enter into any loophole. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse chapter 9, verse 11. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Okay. You know, in fighting war, this just shows you the power of association. In fighting warfare, 9-11, it says, I observed something . Where is the scripture that says one sinner destroys much good? Is it 9-11? Anyway, I can't find it. It says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Say, but one sinner destroys much good. So I was meditating on it. The Lord says, you can have an army. See, this is how powerful association is and how powerful relationship is. Who are trying to overhaul a city and break through the walls of that city. But wisdom says, something that is more powerful than that is to take one man and infiltrate him into the camp of the enemy. It's more powerful than the whole armor tanks trying to pull down the wall. Because all that man needs to do is to go to the place where the center of all the equipment is and just press one button. And everything just collapses inside the enemy's camp. That's the power of relationship. So when Satan wants to operate, it says, when men slept, an enemy came to sow tares. As when you are asleep, Satan begins to infiltrate. That's why he says, pray and pray and pray and cover your associations. Before we go. I forgot. So, Proverbs 15. We need to see this actually. We'll round up at 12, don't worry, before 12. Proverbs 15. So understand that. Watch your associations very well, especially men. When your wife says that your friend, I don't feel very comfortable. Listen, Hagin said that if I listened to the Lord and my wife, I would have been in a better place today. No. When you're, because women are intuitive. They're more intuitive than us. I say, listen. Proverbs 15:19. So the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. So slothfulness is what causes these things. So when you're not watchful. But the way of the righteous man is made plain. So thorns. Let's go to another Proverbs 24:13. So I went to the field of the slothful. 24:13. And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns. He wasn't watching. It was slothful, so he wasn't watching. Thorns had grown over. When men slept, the enemy came to sow tares. So and I considered, and I looked upon it. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Isaiah 27:2-3. Saying, that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. The Lord will keep it. He will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. God says the way to keep your vineyard away from turns away from your vineyard is to keep it and water it every moment, lest any hurt it. That's how you keep it. Diligence, that's what we'll talk about next week. Surround your life with diligence. How to be consistently constant. Keep the thorns away. Keep that love work going. Watch your associations. Watch them closely. Because you will not keep the commandment of the Lord if there are evil men around you. Paul said, do not be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good morals. Because as you flock with the birds, eventually you develop the same feathers. And you begin to fly like them. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks. We're going to break bread now. Thank you, Jesus.